Matthew chapter 9. Would you stand together with me, please, as we read our scripture text in the Word of God tonight? Matthew 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's remain standing for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for each one who's joined us tonight for the Sunday evening service. Thank you, Lord, for what we heard through Woody, and we thank you, Lord, for the music and the other things tonight that, again, have communicated the message of the gospel and the Word of God and God's desire for those of us who are believers as well. We pray that tonight, once more, Holy Spirit, you want to undertake for the proclamation of your Word and the application of it to each heart here and bring about in the invitation the decisions you would desire to be made tonight. We ask for your glory and for your honor, and we pray, amen. You may be seated this evening. I know that Pastor Snow is interested in reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're having Vacation Bible School this week. And I know he will mention that and does mention that as he preaches and teaches the Word of God. I'm sure that you every once in a while have an evangelist come through and preach about winning others to the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps a missions conference once a year, or at least having missionaries stop by, as you're about to have in the next few weeks, presenting what God is doing on their fields and how God is blessing and using them. But I want us tonight, after we've heard from so many other people, to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say about the souls of men, women, and boys and girls who do not know him as personal Savior. I want us to look tonight at the subject of the Savior on souls. The Savior on souls tonight. Would you notice four things simply with me from these verses we've read tonight? Notice, first of all, the Lord said there's a great potential. There's a great potential. Verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. We were just talking with the missionaries in Fiji this past month about how so many times Americans have the idea that sharing the gospel everywhere else in the world is as difficult as it can be sometimes here in the United States. But folks, there are some parts in this world in which great harvests of souls are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just finished that time in the Fiji Islands and were preaching in schools every day. We saw many, many students come to Christ. We saw teachers accept Christ as Savior. We saw headmasters accept Christ as personal Savior. We saw in the evangelistic meetings we were preaching every night, folks coming to Christ. I don't think there was a single evening service throughout the time that we were there we didn't see not just a person saved, but multiple people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It's the same way in Africa. We've had the privilege of being involved in working with Eurasian Baptist Mission and our friends the Chapmans from college who work there in Africa, and we've gone in there for 2 years and have done day camps in the summertime, every day going to a different village to share Christ with folks there, setting up in the middle of the village and sharing Christ. And we've seen hundreds and hundreds of people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior each year in that ministry. Last year I was there preaching for the medical missions team that we have that four times a year goes into a different village with two doctors. And before people can see the doctors, they have to listen to the gospel. That was me. And I had the opportunity to be able to preach the gospel to those folks. And again, we had the joy of seeing many hundreds of folks who came to know Christ as their personal Savior there. There are many people who are coming to the Christ in that way. I just have been receiving emails again from ministries we've personally been involved with, participated with in Moldova, one of the former states of the Soviet Union, where there used to be two communist youth indoctrination camps that are now two Bible-believing, Bible-preaching camps each summer. And the young people are brought in and the gospel is preached. We don't even give an invitation. I've preached there before until Wednesday at the earliest, Thursday usually, because we have to begin at square one of the fact that there is a God and work our way up from those things. But it is not unusual at all in a camp of some 300 campers to see over half the camp come forward with tears on the night of invitation to receive Christ as personal Savior. There are places that there are many, many souls who are coming to know Christ as personal Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, look, the harvest is truly plenteous. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. There's a great potential. The harvest is plenteous. You don't even have to leave the shores of the U.S. to find souls that are ripe and ready to come to Christ if someone would just get to them with the message of the gospel. I got on an aircraft headed for one of our mission trips once, and it was one of these small planes, commuter planes, with one seat on one side of the aisle and two seats on the other side of the aisle. So I put my luggage in the overhead compartment, sat down in the aisle seat on the two-seat side, and as the plane continued to fill up, I wondered if I was going to get a chance to put up the middle armrest and spread out a little bit in that seat, or if someone else was assigned there. And about 15 minutes before we took off, a young woman came down the aisle, pointed at the window seat, so I got up, helped her put her luggage in the overhead compartment. She scooted past me, sat down in the window seat. I sat down next to her, and we began to talk. She said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm a preacher." She said, "Really? What do you preach?" Well, she asked for it, amen. So I reached up in the overhead compartment, pulled out the pocket Bible I had with me, and began to share Christ with her. Before we were even in the air, 15 minutes, that young woman had bowed her head and right out loud prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to come into her heart and to be her Savior. There are souls like that where you work. There are people like that where you've been going to school or to college. There are people like that in the community where you live that would come to the Lord Jesus Christ if somebody would get the message of the gospel to them. And remember one of the times that we were preaching up in Concord for Brother Snow, we had finished a week of meetings with the church, and then we had another week free about a month later, and he said, "Would you be willing to come back and do some little a little different kind of meetings?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We've got three Bible studies in three different communities around the church that we've been running to hopefully win souls to Christ and try to funnel them into the church. Would you be willing to come back and do a one night service at each one of those locations, and we'll try to get the folks to bring as many friends and neighbors and others to be able to come." Now, God blessed all three of those services, I remember, with souls. But I'll never forget the one we had at a Filipino family's home. When we arrived there that night, they had 65 friends, neighbors, and relatives waiting there. 65. That's more visitors than we had had at their week of revival meetings at the church, with everybody trying to get visitors to be able to come. They fed everybody a delicious Filipino meal. And when that was over with, they put the food away, took the tables down, rearranged the chairs. Then they introduced the pastor, who then explained why all of us had been invited together by the host. And it was that we might share with them what was most important to them, and it changed their lives, and they hope we'd do the same for their family and friends and relatives. And I did some ventriloquism with Woody. My wife took the kids off, littler kids, to another room to teach them, and I preached the gospel to the folks who were left. Eight adults came to know Christ as Savior that night. Two of them, a husband and wife, when most of the folks had left, came to me and said, "Preacher, we have been religious all of our lives. We have been in church all of our lives, but this was the first time anyone ever told us that salvation was free." There are religious people throughout this country and around this community who may go to church week after week, and they can they try to keep the sacraments, and they confess to a priest, or they go on a pilgrimage, or they pray so many times in a certain direction, hoping without any guarantee, without any real hope, that they might be able to get to heaven. And no one has ever yet taken the message of the gospel to them. They would come to Christ if someone would share that message. There is not a problem with the harvest, folks. The harvest is truly, even in Hollister, California, it's truly plenteous. There is a problem, though. Notice the Lord Jesus said there's a great potential, but secondly, he said there's a great problem. There's a great problem. The harvest is truly plenteous, but what? But the laborers are few. The problem isn't with the harvest, it's with the harvesters. It's with the fact that the laborers are so few today. The problem isn't that there aren't people who would come to Christ if someone would get to them with the message of the gospel. The problem is there's no one or very few people who are taking the message of the gospel to them. Listen, I was in Nova Scotia, Canada, preaching up there in a Christian camp that we preach in about every 2 or 3 years. And the last time that we were there, out of 12 churches that sent their young people to that camp, 7 of them had no pastors. People who wanted to be trained, souls to be reached in the community, but no one to be there to lead the church. Our last ministry that we, oh, by the way, do you know what language they speak in Nova Scotia? English. English. There's no excuse why someone here couldn't fill a position like that in a church like that in Nova Scotia. The very last week that we were ministering in Fiji, where we've just come from, was in the town of Raki. The last time that we were there, 3 years ago, we had the opportunity to go into that town to rent a hall at a sugar factory and preach 4 nights of evangelistic meetings that resulted in the starting of a new independent Bible-believing church called Solid Rock Baptist Church in Raki in the Viti Levu in the Fiji Islands. And the missionaries had property there for over 10 years, hoping that one day they'd be able to start that church. And we had the joy of being able to help that church start it. But you know, even after 3 years, and when we went back there to preach again, this time, there's still no permanent pastor for that church. missionaries are sharing the responsibility to come up every weekend and lead the Bible study there or whatever. No one to be a full-time pastor for that church. Hey, souls coming to Christ. We had the opportunity to see many, many souls receive Christ in those meetings in Raki Raki. Do you know what language they speak in Raki Raki, Fiji? English. English. 3 years now, no pastor for that church. I can't think of a more beautiful place in the world you could pastor a church than on the north side of Ilelehu. It's probably the most beautiful spot on the largest of the islands there in the Fiji. My wife will tell you, beautiful mountains surround. Some of them, if you feel like you'd miss California, some of them even look like the ones you have out here. There are places like this throughout the world with folks who would come to Christ who are open and ready and wanting to know the message of the gospel if someone would get to them with that message. But the problem is that the laborers are few. I was in a church once just south of Philadelphia. It was only about 2 or 3 miles from the house I grew up in. And in fact, it was kind of an interesting meeting because my father had preached in that church back in the 70s. For the man who was the father of the pastor I was preaching for. I don't know how many pastors are in between, but that was kind of, it was like time warp, you know. When we were preaching there that week, at least 3 times during that week of meetings, older folks in the church asked me if I would come with them over to the fellowship hall, which was across the hallway from the auditorium. And they took me over there for a reason, because on the wall in the fellowship hall was what many churches have somewhere in the hallway or lobby of their church. It was their missionary board of the missionaries that they support. And the reason they wanted to show that to me was because their church, and it wasn't a large church, their church supported 30 missionaries full-time on the field. They were busy supporting that many. For a church that size, that was an amazing thing. But let me tell you what was even more amazing. The reason they wanted me to know that was because all 30 of the missionaries that their church supports are out of their church. Every one of them was either born in that church and raised in that church, went off to Bible college and found the mate and came back to that church, was working there when they were called, or came back to that church and met somebody in the church that they had grown up with there and gotten married, and God had worked in their heart and they had surrendered. Listen, 30 missionaries, a small church, supported every single one of them out of that church. It's amazing. But there was still a problem. What was it? There wasn't a single missionary, folks, on that missionary board who was under the age of 50. And I said, "Look, folks, I appreciate the fact that you're excited about the missionaries that you have on the field that you've been supporting for years, but don't tell me what your church used to do. Tell me what your church is doing now." I don't know a lot about Calvary Baptist Church in Hollister. We've been here years ago a few times when Pastor Ball was here. I don't know how many folks have ever been called out of this ministry to some other kind of ministry, to pastor a church or to be in evangelism or to go to a mission field. But I would ask, when is the last time somebody out of this church has gone and called to full-time service for the Lord and is supported out of this church? The problem is not with the harvest. The harvest is truly plenteous. The problem is with the laborers. Jesus said the laborers are few. Too many young people today and too many adults today have been so focused on their money, their houses, their lands, their businesses, their popularity, and all of the things of this world that the things that are going to last for eternity are being left alone. Great potential. The harvest is truly plenteous. Jesus said also in John 4:35, "Say not ye there 4 months and then cometh the harvest. For I say unto you, lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus said they're ready to come to Christ. But the problem is the laborers are few. So thirdly, Jesus said there's a great prayer. There's a great prayer. Notice verse 38. "Pray ye therefore." When you see a therefore in the Bible, you know to look and see what is therefore. It's there for a reason. It's there for what precedes that word. It's there because the harvest are truly plenteous and the laborers are few. Because of that situation, Jesus said there's a great prayer that we should be praying. What is it? "Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let me ask you a question tonight, and I'm not picking on you. I just want you to think. Are you praying already for the missionaries that your church supports? Do you know who they all are? Do you know what field they serve on? Do you know what kind of ministries they have on that field? Do you know what their needs are? Do you know how to pray for them? Seriously, now I'm asking you, do you pray for the missionaries that your church already supports? I find the average person in the average fundamental church doesn't even know the names of many of their missionaries. I was in a church in Eastern North Carolina about a year and a half ago. There was a young man, maybe in his early to mid-20s, who was mentally challenged. He came every night to pray with the men before the evangelistic meeting started each evening. Every single night, that young man ran through the entire list of the missionaries their church supports, praying for each one of them by name. We can remember, some of us here, fellas, the stats and the information of batting averages and a yardage run and all kinds of other things for this sports figure, that sports figure. We can explain all kinds of things about video gaming or who knows whatever else, but we complain that we don't know enough of the names even of missionaries to be able to pray for them. Don't know of their needs. Think about it. Years ago, it took months for a letter to come from a missionary on a ship someplace to get back to the U.S. to ask for prayer about something. And by that time, whatever the situation was going on, that prayer was asked for was probably over with. Nowadays, we can be on the internet Skyping with a missionary in the middle of what's going on and know exactly how to pray for them. Do we do it? But the Lord said, pray ye therefore what? That the Lord of the harvest will send forth more laborers into his harvest. You know, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why the average Christian is not praying, Lord, thrust forth more, send out more missionaries, send out more soul winners into the harvest, is because many of us are afraid that if we pray that prayer, God might call us. May I submit something to you tonight? If doing that work is God's true will for your life, and you are unwilling to even consider that because of your own plans for your life, how can you possibly expect the Lord to bless anything about your life here? How can you expect Him to bless your business or your finances or your family or anything else when you are in direct disobedience to the will of God? And may I also submit that if that is the will of God for you, aren't you then robbing yourselves of the greatest joy and blessing God intends for you? You're your own worst enemy if that's the case. Well, listen, God brought us into this world for a reason. There's a purpose for each one of our lives. There's a place for us to serve, and there are people for us to reach. Are you praying? Are you praying, Lord, bless the missionaries we have already and the needs that they have, and Lord, would you send forth more into that work that you have to be done, and Lord, if it be your will, Lord, would you use me? The Lord Jesus said there's a great prayer. But the Lord didn't just go around giving out commands, particularly in the fact that he always demonstrated what should be done and what was needed for what should be done. And so not only do we find in this passage tonight a great potential, the harvest is truly plenteous, and a great problem, but the laborers are few, and a great prayer, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But would you notice there's also a great pattern here. There's a great pattern. The Lord Jesus in the verses preceding what he said shows to every one of us what each of us needs to be able to win souls, whether as a missionary or here in this country, to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I don't believe God calls every Christian to be a pastor or a youth pastor or an evangelist or a Christian school teacher, but God does call every believer to be a missionary. Because there are souls that only you may be able to reach. Some of them you work with. Some of them you may go to school with. You may live next door to someone else that way. Maybe in a park where you're working out or whatever. There are souls that need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave us a pattern of what we need, every one of us need, to win souls. Notice first of all in verse 35 it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. What did he have first? A boldness to go. He had a boldness. The Lord didn't just sit on a rock under a tree someplace and wait till the multitudes came to him. He went to them. It says he went to their villages. He went to their houses. He went to their synagogues. And he proclaimed the truth of the word of God. But he didn't sit and wait for them to come to him. He went to them. We need to ask God to give us a boldness as well. Oh, you say, well, preacher, that's easy for you. You're an evangelist. Look, my parents would be the first ones to tell you, I am the last person to go out on the street and say to somebody, hi, I'm Barry Webb. Let me talk to you about Christ. I am a very shy person. Now, you may not believe that when I'm preaching, but that's because God empowers where he calls. There's a lady who lives in Florida who told me once, if anybody ever doubts what a wallflower you were growing up, you tell them to give me a call. She knows I graduated from school with her daughter. My father was the outgoing person in my family. He was the evangelistic presence. I mean, my father was the dominant buck in the patch of woods when he walked into any room. Everybody else kind of vanished into the shadows. 6'4", I forget how much he weighed. Well, my father was an imposing force for the Lord. I grew up underneath that shadow. I was not the imposing force, okay? I was the kid who was in the corner of the room. Or when he's had me traveling with him in meetings when I was just a little fella, if they had shrubbery in the lobby, I would hide behind the shrubbery, watch everybody come in. And when they left, I would watch them go out. And I'd sing my song or whatever they had me doing in the meantime in between. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to be an outgoing person to be used of God to reach the lost. If the Lord can use somebody like me, he can use somebody like you. He can use anyone who is willing to be used. All you need to do is ask God to give you boldness. Is your brother Webb, do you go out and you talk to people like that? Yes, I do. But I have to ask God to do that because that's not my ability. That's not my wheelhouse. That's the work of the Lord. And you know what? He's up to the task. Need to ask God tonight to give you a boldness like that, to give you a willingness to open your mouth. I'm not talking about forcing things, folks. What I want to emphasize to you tonight is what I think every Christian needs to be thinking about, and that is being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. There are divine appointments that God brings across your path from day to day. And how many times have you been in a discussion with somebody at work and perhaps something came up about somebody's death, or something came up about a church, or something came up about religion, and a perfect door was open to share the gospel, and the Spirit of God in your heart said, now, and we said, no. Listen to him. Because winning souls to Christ is not your job or my job. Building a church is not your job or my job. It's his job. And he said he would be that power in our lives to bring others to Christ. Think about it. I asked this question back east. How many have a fruit tree in your backyard? Very few people ever raised their hand. I asked that question out here in California. Everybody raised their hand. Hey, you ever watched a fruit tree in the backyard? You ever seen the branches? Are they out there doing calisthenics and working out, trying to be in good shape so they can bring forth fruit? No. If you cut a branch off a tree, lay it aside, is it going to bring forth fruit? No. It's not even going to have any life. But if you even graft a branch from a tree into a tree, which they do out here in California, will it bring forth fruit? Yes. What is it that brings forth the fruit? The branch? No. It's the life of the tree flowing through the branch that brings forth the fruit. Would you realize that you and I are but the branch? Remember what Jesus said? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Why? Because the work is not ours to do. The work is his to do. So if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God says, now, don't say no. Open your mouth and say what he puts there. And you walk away from conversations having led some people to Christ and having planted the seed in others, saying, where in the world did all that come from? Congratulations, you've just been used like you should be by the Holy Spirit. That's something that every one of us can do every day to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God, if you need to tonight, to give you a boldness to go forth. Jesus had a boldness. What else did he have? He had the Bible to plant in their hearts. Notice what it says. It says in verse 35, he went about all the villages teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What he gave to people was not psychology, philosophy, or ideology. He gave them the word. He gave them the gospel message. You know, the problem is that I find in many of our fundamental Bible-believing churches today that many Christians don't even know enough of the gospel verses to tell somebody how to be saved. I wonder, young people, teens, college age students, if somebody walked up to your work and said, how can I be saved? Could you tell them from the Bible? Sir or ma'am, if your neighbor came over and said, listen, I hear you're a Christian. Could you tell me what they believe? How could I be saved? How can I get to heaven? Could you tell them from the Bible? Because you see, it doesn't do us any good to stand face to face or toe to toe with somebody and say something like this. This is what my parents taught me to believe. Or this is what my pastor teaching me to believe. This is what my place of worship has raised me to believe. Because they can say the same things. There's no authority there. The only authority we have is the Word of God. And that's why we need to get the Word of God out of the book, into our heads, and down into our hearts. Because let's face it, folks, most of the divine appointments God will bring across our paths to be a witness for Him, you will not even have a Bible in hand. So you better have it here. And you better have it here. Again, we can remember statistics for this player, this sport, or that sport. And we say we can't remember scripture verses. Look, if God made our minds, made our mouths, and made His Word, don't you think He can intersect all those things whenever He needs to? Absolutely. But if you provide nothing, you prepare with nothing in your head or your heart for Him to use, then He has nothing to be able to use. Look, saving souls is not our job, that's His. I often put it this way. If you will provide the person, Lord, here am I, send me. And you will prepare the person. You'll work on learning those scripture verses. Look, do you know the Romans Road, at least? Series of seven verses or so that you can just jot the next chapter and verse at the end of the last verse. And you just follow it from one verse to the next verse, and reading the verse tells you what to ask or what to say. Do you know that? Have you got that marked in your Bible? But that's, if you say, well, I've got that, I've had that for years, preacher, that's great, but that's not enough. You need to start marking other verses as you read your Bible personally, and you come across another scripture verse that has to do with the gospel. Underline it in red if you need to. Put a red cross in the margin next to it so you can find it easily when you need it, and work on memorizing it, because there are going to be some people that will say something or ask something, and you'll need another verse outside of that series of verses to be able to answer their questions. And it needs to be the Word, not your opinion. God has never promised that any of our arguments will ever get anybody out of bed in the middle of the night on their knees accepting Christ as Savior. But He has promised in Isaiah 55:11 that His Word will never return unto Him void, but will accomplish the purpose whereunto it was sent. And that's why we need to get to working on memorizing the gospel scriptures and getting them into our head and down into our hearts so they can come out of our mouths anytime the Holy Spirit of God needs them to. And He'll cause you to remember them. If you provide it there, He'll produce it. If you and I will provide the person, Lord, here I am, and you'll prepare that person, put those scriptures in your heart and in your mind, then He will provide the power. And He will produce the fruit. You'll provide the person and you'll prepare the person. He will produce the fruit, or He will provide the power and He will produce the fruit. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says in His Word. We need to be getting those scripture verses down. We need to be preparing ourselves to be used as a vessel by the Holy Spirit of God to plant the Word of God in people's hearts. We need to, some of us, ask God to give us a boldness to go. Some of us need to ask God to give us the Bible in our head and our hearts so that we can plant it in people's hearts. Did you notice the last thing that Jesus had, verse 36 tells us about? But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Not only did Lord Jesus have a boldness to go and a Bible to plant in their hearts, but He had a burden. He had a burden to weep. The scripture says many times the Lord Jesus overlooked the city of Jerusalem, praying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that have been sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. The Bible tells us we need a burden for those who are lost. We need compassion. God thought so much that in Jude 22, He wrote those words, and if some have compassion, making a difference. You know, there's one thing that I've discovered. The average lost person in 36 years of evangelistic ministry now, the average lost person does not mind arguing about religion. Some even enjoy a good debate on religious ideologies. But the average lost person doesn't know what to do with a person who, first of all, is so convinced about the truth of the gospel, and secondly, so concerned about their lost condition that they weep when they witness. Why don't you quit arguing with that person you've been trying to win, or fussing or debating, and ask God to give you tears instead? Ask God to give you compassion instead. I've seen compassion from family members break down atheists until they came to know Christ as personal Savior. I've seen grown men weep like babies because of four-year-old boys who wept the night before and said, "Daddy, I don't want you to die and go to hell. I want you to be saved so you can be with Mommy and me." I've seen atheists that have run down aisles because an 11-year-old girl reached around his arm and looked up into his face with tears streaming down her cheeks. God says compassion makes a difference. If tonight you need to ask God to break your heart and give you compassion and tears, I know some Christians are mad at the person they can't seem to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're upset at those people when instead, if we were like the Lord Jesus, we would have compassion on them. We would have tears for them. You know as well as I do, many lost people like to try to get in an argument with Christians and make you lose your temper so they can discount your testimony as an excuse they never have to listen to you again. Ask God to give you a burden, tears, compassion. Jesus said this about the souls of men, women, and boys and girls. There is a great potential. The harvest is truly plenteous. He said there's a great problem. The laborers are few. He said there's a great prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then he gave us a great pattern. Ask God to give you boldness to go, the Bible to plant in hearts, and a burden to weep. And I believe we can see souls come to Christ not only in a week of vacation Bible school, but day after day and week after week, just like happened in the early time of the believers in Acts chapter 2. There were souls added daily to the church. And God wants to use you and me to do that work. Maybe there's someone seated here who's been considering business, or you have a good business already, but God has been dealing with your heart about missions. God is dealing with your heart about going overseas somewhere and sharing the gospel that way, leaving what you have behind and going where God led you and made you to go, to be used of him to draw souls to himself. I wonder, are you willing? Are you willing to say, "Lord, if that's what you want, I'll do it. I'll go." And are you one that needs to ask God to break your heart and give you tears and compassion for the lost? Let me finish the message tonight with this. My father was preaching in a church once that had a large pulpit. It was a tall platform. He had finished the message and the service had been dismissed, and he was putting his notes away when he heard someone call him, "Mr. Webb." He looked around, he didn't see anybody, so he thought, well, must be a hearing thing. So he started to work on putting his notes away again, and he heard the voice again, "Mr. Webb." He looked down and he thought, maybe there's somebody down here right at the edge of the platform. Because of this massive pulpit, I can't see them. So he got on his tiptoes and he looked over the pulpit, and sure enough, there was a short, rich lady down there. He said you could tell she was rich because she had gold and diamond jewelry on. She had a big fur coat on, and she had all of her hair plus somebody else's piled up on top of her head. She had so much purple over eyelids, she looked like a jack-o'-lantern with a candle gone out, big old false eyelids just flitting in the wind. And my father said, "Yes, ma'am, can I help you?" And she said, "Mr. Webb, I can't win my husband to the Lord," just like that. Now, my father was just a young man, had only recently graduated from Bible college. Before he realized it, he leaned over the pulpit and mimicked her exact tone of voice and said the following, "Well, with that attitude, you never will." She was obviously upset and offended. She was turned and started stomping her way up the aisle out of the church. He rushed down off the platform, rushed up the aisle, grabbed on her hand like a vice grip and said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry for what I just said. I'm just a young foolish preacher. Would you forgive me? I shouldn't have said what I said." She said, "You've insulted me and I'm leaving." He said, "No, ma'am, I won't let you go till you forgive me." She said, "You're hurting my hand." He said, "Well, I won't let you go till you forgive me." She said, "Well, all right." They spoke with her, found out she not only had an unsaved husband, but two unsaved teenage boys, one a little older than the other. And he said, "Ma'am, what I should have told you tonight is that you can't win them to the Lord because you're not going about it God's way. Your eyes are too dry." They had prayer for her family. He gave her some instruction that night. She went home. He wondered whether she'd ever come back again after what he'd done that evening. But the next night, he said she was back again, seated in the same spot she was the night before. And that part of the way through the sermon, she reached into her pocketbook and she pulled out a Kleenex or a tissue, depending on how ritzy you are. Rolled one corner of it to a little bitty corner, and she daubed in the corner of this eye. She rolled another corner of it to another little point. She daubed in a corner of that eye. My father said, well, praise God. God's beginning to work in her heart. The next night he said she was back again, and a whole truckload full of tissues wouldn't have helped her at all. Right in the middle of the sermon, she got to crying right out loud. One eyelash came loose and went to half mass, and all that makeup ran down her face in streams, turning her white blouse to a color one. And my father said, well, praise God. God's going to do something in that home yet. And I'll finish the story the way the woman told my father it happened. She said, Brother Whoever went home that night. She said, I couldn't sleep. She said, I got on my knees by our bedside. I began to pray for my husband and my two boys. She said, my crying awakened my husband. He rolled over, grumble, grumble. What's all the racket about, woman? She said, oh, honey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to wake you up. I'm just praying God will save you. I don't want you to die. Go to hell. He rolled over, grumble, 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 went back to sleep. In the middle of the night, the two teenage boys woke up. My father said he thinks an angel pinched them. But they were hungry. That's normal for teenagers. They decided to get a snack in the middle of the night. But to get to the bedroom, they had to pass their parents, they had to pass their parents' bedroom. The door was ajar. They heard their mother crying and murmuring something. So they, being nosy like some teenagers are, crept to the door and listened for a few minutes and heard her call their names in prayer. No snack, they went back to bed. The next morning, the mother was in the kitchen stirring the oatmeal and salting it with her tears when the two boys came down, still crying from last night. Two boys came down to head out. The mother turned and said, boys, tonight is family night at the revival meetings, and I've been praying all night and all this morning that you would go and you would get saved. And the older fellow ran out of the house and slammed the door so hard, 14 shingles got to come off the neighbor's roof. The younger one spun around, gave his mother a big hug and said, Mom, I'll go with you tonight. I'll go. It was later in the afternoon, she was vacuuming the rug and settling the dust with her tears, still weeping. When the front door of the house burst open, in ran the older teenage boy who tackled her on the couch like a football fullback, hugged her up and said, Mama, quit crying. Mama, we got up last night. We heard you crying and praying. And Mama, I'll go too. Well, you see, her husband had a second job. He would come home from his day job, eat a quick dinner, run upstairs, take a shower, dress in a business suit, and go out and sell insurance in the evenings. She could hardly even see him across the dinner table as he wolfed his food down. Her eyes were still swollen with tears. And as soon as the dinner was over, he was finished with his food. Up the stairs he ran, and they heard the water run in the shower, the hangers rattle in the closet, and down he came in that suit he always wore to sell insurance. And she began to cry even harder, if it were possible. Honey, please don't go to work tonight. Please, I've been praying you'd go with me and the boys to church. And before she could finish what she was saying, she felt her husband's arms around her. And he hugged her and he said, honey, quit crying. I'm not dressed in a suit to sell insurance tonight. I'm going with you and the boys to church. My father said he saw that entire family walk into the back of the auditorium. He didn't want to preach the sermon. He decided he wanted to skip that if he could and go straight to the invitation. Of course, he couldn't. And so when the message was finished being preached and everyone stood for the invitation, and my father invited folks who would like to be saved to step out and come, first one in the aisle was that grown man, that father, followed by one, two teenage boys, all three of them arm in arm, marching down the aisle to receive Christ with a leap and praise and God, Mama, right behind them. And that whole family was united in Christ that night. You say, preacher, I wish that would happen. I've got a neighbor. I've got a family member. I've got a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, somebody I'll even see 4th of July. Doesn't know Christ. Will you ask God for what you need? Lord, give me a boldness to go and speak. Give me the Bible to plant in their hearts. And give me a burden to weep for those who are lost. And I believe the Lord of the harvest will use each one of us who's willing to be used to bring souls to the Master. This is what the Savior said about souls. Let's bow together for prayer tonight. Before we turn things to the pastor for the Lord's Supper, I just wonder tonight, how many believers here tonight would say, preacher, God's Spirit spoke to my heart tonight. I need to ask God for a boldness to go, or I need to ask him for the Bible in my head and my heart to plant in people's lives, and I may need a burden to weep for those who are lost because I want God to use me to bring others to the Master. How many would lift a hand tonight if God's Spirit has spoken in your heart about something like that? Yes, amen. God bless you. God bless you. The harvest is plenteous. The labors are few. I'm curious tonight, is there even anybody here tonight that would say, Brother Webb, you know, God's Spirit has tugged at my heart tonight, even about full-time ministry or full-time missions God may be dealing with me about tonight. Would you remember my hand in prayer? Is there anyone like that tonight, like that, this evening, that would say, preacher, I believe God may be tugging at my heart or speaking to my heart about some area possibly of even full-time ministry work or missions work for him? Let me ask one final question. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I don't even know for sure whether or not if I die tonight I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know it. Here's my hand. Pray for me." Anyone like that tonight? I expected probably on Sunday night of a holiday weekend like this that the folks would be back, would be regular church attending folks. Perhaps that's the case. I encourage you tonight to take time to let the Lord have his way in your heart. If you need tonight to ask the Lord to give you boldness to go, then do it tonight. If you need to ask him to give you a burden to weep, then do it tonight. If you need to ask him to give you the Bible in your head and your hearts and you don't know how to take your Bible or mark it or what verses to use, you can see pastor or you can see me. If you're a man, you can see his wife or my wife. If you're a lady, there are others here, I'm sure, that know many of those verses, could share them with you or help you to mark your Bible as well. Do something about being able to be used of the Lord. If you provide the person and you'll prepare the person, he will provide the power and he will produce the fruit. Father, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that tonight, as we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper, that we might realize that the reason you came and shed your blood and your body was broken was for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. But yet, Lord, it was also for you. Because having been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you then fill us with your Spirit and desire to use us to continue to communicate the gospel. Clothed upon by each one of us, may we be willing to be used. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.